In the Bible, in the Scripture, there is a disease mentioned repeatedly that portrays our sin and corruption. It's the disease of leprosy. The disease of leprosy. This disease shows our corruption without because of corruption within. Leprosy is associated in the Scripture with filth and death. We read in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled." He is unclean. "He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be." Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6 describes, I think, very accurately how the leper looked repulsive in the sight of men. When we read in Isaiah 1 verse 6, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." We see an example of leprosy in 2 Kings chapter 5. We are introduced to a man named Naaman. Naaman, a mighty and wealthy man, he was a sworn enemy of Israel. He was a leper. What I just read from Leviticus 13 and Isaiah 1 describes Naaman. He was repulsive. He was vile. He was unclean. And the story goes that he was told to go and wash in the river Jordan. And he was offended at that suggestion. But finally, because of his wise servants convinced him to go and listen to the prophet. And he went down to the river Jordan and washed in the river. And the result was he came out clean and whole. He came out clean and whole. He was no longer unclean. And we read in John chapter 5 in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with someone who wasn't necessarily unclean like the leper, but was afflicted with a terrible palsy. In the context in John chapter 5, we read of the pool of Bethsaida. The pool of Bethsaida was a pool that where an angel of the Lord would come down from time to time and touch the water. And the first person that would dip themselves in the water when the angel touched it, that person would be healed. And we know this story. Here was a man, he was inflicted with a terrible disease for 38 years. And he would go to this pool. And the Scripture says there were multitudes that went to this pool of Bethsaida. Multitudes that came because they were sick. Perhaps some were even lepers. But this one man had was stricken with a disease for 38 years. And he could, whenever he tried to get down there, and he couldn't, that was his problem. He couldn't get down there. Someone else beat him to it, and he was could never be healed. The day came when the Lord Jesus Christ, in His sovereign grace and mercy, remember, there were multitudes there. The Lord Jesus selected this one man, chose this one man to set His mercy and grace upon this man. And when He asked the man what did he want, what did he want to have happen to him, he said that, "Lord, whenever the angel would come down to touch the water, I'm just too late. I can't get down there in time." And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't take him down to the pool of Bethsaida because he was the pool of Bethsaida. He came to fulfill the pool of Bethsaida. And he touched this man, and this man was healed and became a trophy of God's grace and mercy. And it shows that when we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, He heals us. Now, whether you are young or old, and we do have both in our congregation today, some are young and some are old. Whether you're black or white, it doesn't matter your race. Whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you're wealthy or poor, something is true of us all here. something is that we have in common among all of us, and that is we are all unclean. Corruption is what we are by nature, by choice, and by practice. Sin is the plague of our hearts. Sin is that which makes us all unclean in this congregation. We are all guilty, and we are all in need of cleansing. This uncleanness, this sin that cleaves to our bodies, is incurable by any human means. You cannot apply anything that man would offer to try to wash away this uncleanness, this guilt, this sin. I like what one preacher says regarding this. He says, religion works at hiding sin, but can't remove it. Religion tries to persuade you that sin isn't too bad, but can't convince you. Religion tries to ease guilt, but can't take it away. Isn't that so true? That when we try to apply human means to our sin, it can't take away our sin. It can't make us clean. It can't do anything positive. It makes things worse. We become more defiled. We become more sinful. We become more unclean when we try to apply and implement the things of the world and the things of men. But thanks be to God this morning, who is gracious to sinners. God found a way to cleanse the guilty. God found a way to remove that defilement that we read about in the leper, which personifies all of us as sinners. God found a way to make you clean before Him and clear in your conscience. I'd have you this morning turn to this fountain that we read about in Zechariah chapter 13, a wonderful fountain for sin and uncleanness. God's fountain of cleansing. God's fountain of cleansing. That's the title of my message. And that's what I'd like to focus on for the remaining moments of our time together. Let's read together Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. God's fountain of cleansing. What a text, what a verse to meditate upon. It's interesting that if you read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, let me read that verse to you, we read, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, that God had brought a fountain of judgment upon the human race because of their sin. God saw the wickedness of man's heart. He saw that it was desperately wicked. It could not be contained. Such was his sin. Such was his wickedness in the sight of God. And God brought a fountain of judgment in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. But here in Zechariah chapter 13, we read of another fountain. We don't read of the fountain of judgment that we read of in Genesis 6, but we read of a judgment or of a fountain of God's cleansing towards sin and uncleanness. What a wonderful text to think upon when we consider our sinful condition before the Lord. God has provided a way for our sins to be washed away. And all I want to do this morning is simply look at these words in this text, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, and analyze several of these words and draw some wonderful truths from them as we consider them this morning. Look at the text in Zechariah 13, verse 1. It starts with, in that day, Zechariah 13, verse 1 is talking about a specific day. Now, this phrase, in that day, appears 20 times in the book of Zechariah. 16 times does it appear in the last three chapters. So, Zechariah, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to be thinking about that day. He is taking our attention away from the animal sacrifices. He's taking our attention away from temple worship, from established religion, and he's pointing to that day. Well, what is that day? What is Zechariah 13:1 pointing to? In that day. In that day when Jesus Christ stepped into the world in His incarnation. When Christ preached like no man preached. That day when Christ was nailed to a Roman cross and died. In that day, Zechariah 13 verse 1 says, a fountain was opened. And it truly was. There was truly a fountain opened. And I'll prove this to you in John chapter 19 verse 34. Turn there with me in the Scripture. John 19 verse 34. In that day when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, there was a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. We read, and this is, the context is Christ is dying on the cross. He's actually dead at this time on the cross. And in John 19 verse 34 we read, but one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He pierced his side, forthwith came there out blood and water. Why did the soldier do this? Well, the Scripture tells us Christ was already dead. He didn't have to see that Christ was dead. He was dead. But yet this Roman soldier picked up his spear and he thrusted it into the side of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what followed was blood and water coming out of the side of the Savior. Why? Why did this happen? He was already dead. They didn't do it to the other malefactors on the cross. Why did they do it to Christ? Well, in one sense, it was to fulfill Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. We read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, I'll just quote the words that are pertinent to this. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. In John chapter 19, verse 34, it's talking about the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. That this was part of the fulfillment of the Scriptures. That the soldiers would pierce the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? Why would they do this? What was the significance of piercing the side of our Savior? And I would suggest to you that the reason this was fulfilled, the reason why this took place, was to show us that there was a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. That there was a fountain, that the fountain is Jesus Christ. He's the fountain for sin and uncleanness and wickedness. Now this is interestingly illustrated in the Old Testament as well. In Leviticus chapter 14. Let me just read these verses to you here. In Leviticus chapter 14, it records how a leper is to come to the priest for cleansing. In Leviticus chapter 14, and we read in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed. Now listen to this. Two birds alive and clean in cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Underlying running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. That was the prescription for the cleansing of the leper. Is to take these birds and to mix the water in the blood over running water. And this is pointing to the piercing of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 19. This is a fulfillment of the cleansing that would take place, spiritually speaking, to our leprosy. When the Roman soldier ripped open the side of the Savior, it was to show the picture that there's a fountain for sinners to go to be cleansed from their sins, to be washed from the defilement and pollution of sin. And my message to you today is, have you experienced that day in your heart? Have you experienced the day in your own soul where the Lord Jesus Christ, He shed His blood. He was pierced so that fountain that was open for uncleanness and guilt was for you. And that blood that was shed for you has taken away your guilt, your defilement. Have you experienced that day in your own soul, in your own heart? Have you become one who, when you feel unclean, when you feel defiled, do you run to the fountain open for uncleanness and defilement? Do you go to Christ for forgiveness? Do you flee to Him? Yesterday, my wife and I, we went to lunch, and we had our daughter Molly with us, and we had a nice lunch. It was very enjoyable, and we walked out of the restaurant and went to our van, and we were both startled. A man came behind from behind us, came up to us, and my wife and I both were startled. We say, "Who's this?" And here was a man with a dirty old T-shirt, and you could smell it. He stunk. He was unclean, and he had this credit card that he was holding. Still, I'm trying to think why these things happened, but he was holding this credit card in his hand. And he asked me, "Are you from Indianapolis?" And before I could really think, well, why is he asking me this and processing all this? I said, "Yeah, I'm from the east side," just to make conversation with him. And then I thought, why did he ask me this? Then we started talking. The man was dirty, he was unclean, and it was repulsive. No one likes to be around someone who's unclean and dirty. And he asked me for money, wanted to have a little money to buy something at the store. And I said to him, "You have a greater need than just some money to buy some things at the store. You need to be washed spiritually. You need to be cleansed from your sin." And here is a man who outwardly stunk. He was repulsive. He looked repulsive. He looked like he wasn't taking care of himself. And his desire was to get some money. He wanted money. But his real need was more than money. His real need was he needed to go to the fountain to be washed and cleansed from his sin. He needed to be delivered from his wickedness. And it struck me as I was preparing for this message, wow, what application of a man who outwardly is showing exactly what is in the heart inwardly. This man thinking that his real desire is for money. No, he needs something greater than that. He needs to be washed from his sin. He needs to go to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And so do we. And you ever have those moments in your life, and I'm not trying to sound superstitious, but you ever have these moments in your life where someone will come into your life and then they come out of your life and the Lord will bring that person into your life for a specific reason? And you almost wonder if the person was an angel, if this person was real. Because when you think about the Lord sending a message to your heart, it was so clear to my heart preparing this message that was this, again, for my sake, to apply what I was going to preach to my own heart and to apply it to someone who I came in contact with who was outwardly defiled and repulsive, but inwardly, that was just the sign of what was in his heart. And these experiences that you have, sometimes you wonder how the Lord works in your life. And of course, I looked for him again when I was leaving. I didn't see him. So again, I'm not advocating that I saw an angel, but sometimes you have to wonder, wow, someone the Lord brought into my life at that particular moment, at that particular time, to teach me something so profound as to go to the fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness. And I would encourage you today, young and old, if you have your sin before you, you know how vile it is. You don't have to be convinced by someone that sin is unclean. Sin pollutes your heart. Sin destroys your mind. You don't have to have someone convince you that. You know it does. Well, go to the fountain. Open for sin and uncleanness. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, Christ made atonement for our sins. And He opened the fountain for sin and uncleanness. Notice secondly in our text, in that day, there shall be a fountain opened. There shall be a fountain opened. Notice the source of this fountain is the Lord. It's the Lord who opens the fountain. It's the Lord who has established this fountain. In Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with Thee is the fountain of life, in Thy light shall we see light." Psalm 68, verse 26, "Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel." Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake Thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from Me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." The fountain of living waters. This fountain that's been opened for sin and uncleanness, the source of it is the Lord. Now turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14 in your Bible. John 4, verses 10 through 14. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the Samaritan woman. And He comes to a well and wants to drink the water from the well. And in John 4, verses 10, we read, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. The woman said unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, when hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Here the Lord Jesus Christ is identifying Himself with this fountain, with this living water. And He's saying that you desire this physical water, but there's a greater need in your life than this physical water. You must desire the water, the spiritual water, the living water that comes from Me. For I am the source of the living water. I am the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. And that living water that He talks about in verse 14 is no other than the Holy Spirit. That constant supply for the believer. We read in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the Holy Spirit identified as that constant supply for the believer. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications." The Spirit of grace is another way of saying the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, will come upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. "And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Notice, this living water is the Spirit of grace. It's the Holy Ghost that is poured out in our hearts. He's that constant supply. He's that supply for every believer that's promised in John chapter 4, verses 14. The Holy Spirit is also oftentimes connected with the idea of washing or of renewing. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." This living water is the water that is in every believer by virtue of regeneration. By virtue of the new birth, the Holy Spirit wells up in our hearts, and He is our constant supply. He is the provision that Christ has made in the gospel for every child of God. John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, we read, "He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That living water that wells up in the heart of the believer by virtue of Christ's death and by virtue of his resurrection is the Holy Spirit. You know what the amazing thing is when it comes to this fountain that God has provided? God has opened this fountain, but men pass by the fountain. Men pass by this fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. This is amazing that it's there for us to go to be cleansed, to be washed. And men say, well, I'd rather dig my own wells. I'd rather bypass God's fountain of cleansing and I'll dig my own well. I'll do it myself. I'll pass up the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. I'll pass up the free grace found in the gospel. I'll pass up free righteousness, which has been imputed to those who believe. I'll pass up free redemption. And I've got to dig my own well. I've got to do it myself. If you have to dig for it, it's not God's salvation. That's not what God offers in the gospel. There's no digging when it comes to this fountain. It's open because the source of it is the Lord. The fountain is open, which means it's not hidden. It's in plain sight. The gospel is revealed to men. God is not somehow, He confuses the message. He makes it very clear and open and plain for sinners to understand that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And that fountain is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we, because we're lepers spiritually, because we're defiled and wicked and sinful, we must go to that fountain for cleansing. And yet, in man's audacity and man's depravity, he'll raise his fist and say, no, I'll dig my own wells. I'll do it myself. And he'll bypass the fountain of God. That's what men do. That's what sinners do. That's what you would do if Christ didn't come into your life and reveal this fountain to you. If the Holy Spirit didn't come upon you and show how awful your sin is, how really wicked you are. And you know what? The older you get, and this is just my own testimony, the older you get, the more heinous you see yourself, the more wicked you see your heart, the more desperately wicked your heart is, the longer the Lord gives you grace to live in this world. My need for Christ is greater now than when I was first saved because I see the capability of my sinful heart. I see the wickedness bound in my soul. I see my unbelief. I see my apostasy. I see that it doesn't take very long to leave the God that I love. And I need to go to the fountain for cleansing. I need to flee to Christ and be cleansed. No one likes to be dirty. We must be clean. But man is set on digging his own wells and not coming to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 addresses this. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. There it is, right there in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. They've forsaken the fountain that God has provided, and they've tried to dig themselves. They've tried to get right with God in their own way. And no water can be held if you go that route, if you try to dig yourself. Are you digging wells or are you coming to God's fountain? It's either or. You're either digging or you're believing in God's fountain. I pray that the Lord will place His Spirit in your heart, that you see your need of sin. You see your need of wickedness. This is serious stuff here. This isn't something to laugh about. This isn't something to giggle about. This is sin. This is real. This is who we are. We're wicked sinners. We're defiled.
And we need cleansing. We need to be made pure. And the only way that we can be made pure and holy is through Christ. That fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Well, notice in our passage, Zechariah 13, verse 1, to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. To the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This fountain was open for, or is open for, a specific people. It's open for a specific people. What is the people? The house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, this verse here, or these words, after considering that phrase, in that day, we have already established the fact that this is talking about redemption. This is talking about salvation. This is talking about Christ's work on the cross. So when we look at it that way, to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, it can't possibly refer to the physical descendants of Abraham and David. It can't. When you consider the context, when you consider what Zechariah is trying to convey in message, it's not talking about physical Israel. It's talking about covenant people of God. To the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem are words that identify God's covenant people. It talks about the true seed of Abraham. It talks about the true children of Abraham. House of David refers to the whole family of God through the whole church age. All who have trusted, all who have come to the fountain for cleansing are included in this band of people, to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, some like to use this and say that it's referring to the day when Christ will return to save physical Israel from their sins. But it can't possibly refer to this in the context. It's talking about God's covenant people. The church is the true Israel of God. Those have been spiritually bought. Those who have been spiritually adopted by their Heavenly Father. And every child of God who is part of the house of David, who is part of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will say the reality that my condition before the Lord is unclean. We're unclean. We're defiled. We're sinners. Everyone who makes up this group will admit to that, will confess that we are all alike. We're all sinners. Well, you may say, well, I'm better than he is. I can't possibly say that I am in the same condition as so-and-so and such-and-such. What man does is man likes to talk in terms of degree. He likes to talk in terms of degrees. He says that people in the church are godly, godlier, and godliest. Or people are righteous, more righteous, and most righteous. Show me this in the Bible, these degrees of godliness in the church. Show me in the Bible where it talks about some are more righteous than others in the church. Here in Zechariah chapter 13, it talks about all who are the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all who are part of the house of David, are unclean. We're all unclean. We're all sinners. No one's better than anyone else. No one's cleaner than anyone else. We're all alike. We all come from the same source, a sewer of iniquity, a den of sin. But yet, if we're not careful, we may allow this mentality into our hearts, thinking that, well, I may be better than this person. For whatever reason our reasons are, we start to think that I'm not as bad as maybe the Bible tells me I am. The Bible says, when it comes to the specific people that this fountain was open to, all unclean, all sinful. And if there are any degrees in your religion that's not the salvation of Christ, if there are any degrees in your view of who you are and who other people, how they are viewed by God, if there are degrees in that, that's not God's salvation. That's not the gospel of Christ. And I came from that religion. I came from a religion that said there were degrees in religion. And that you need to obtain degrees. You need to keep going higher and higher and higher. That's what the Church of Rome teaches. They teach in degrees. And that you are godly, but there are people that are more godly than you. And then there are more people that are more godly than them. You need to keep striving to be better and to be more acceptable and to do more. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says we're all alike. We're all wicked. We're all sinners. No degrees. That's what man's religion teaches. Zechariah says the fountain was open for sin and uncleanness for all in the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. All were sinners. All were wicked. All were like lepers. It's kind of silly to think if someone had leprosy, they think, well, I don't have as bad as leprosy as you do. It'd be absolutely ridiculous. You're a leper. Think about it. If you're a leper, you're a leper. You're not 50% a leper. You're not 75% a leper. I'm a leper. But yet that's the mentality in churches today. So, you know, I'm not as bad as he is, or I'm not as bad as she is. I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. Scripture says we're all like, we're unclean. But on the same truth, it goes for being clean. If we're all unclean, then we're all clean in Jesus Christ. Christ has made us clean. Christ has made us whole. Yes, we have that terrible reality that we're sinners, but in the gospel, when we come to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness, all alike are made clean. We're not just made 50% clean or 75% clean. We're all made clean. All the house of David, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, all of God's people down through the church age are made clean. There are no degrees there as well. All are made clean because the source of our cleansing isn't from us. It isn't springing up from us, but it's outside of us. It's that source which is Christ. He is the one that cleanses us. And if we are all alike unclean, Christ has made us all alike clean. Hallelujah. We're made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now remember, I said that this is fountain is open to a specific people. God's elect. God's elect. God's chosen ones. And those are the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This fountain is not open for all the world. It's not open for all men. There are those who are excluded from this fountain. As a matter of fact, Zechariah proves this. In Zechariah chapter 14, the very last verse of Zechariah chapter 14. Read the last words of Zechariah 14, verse 21. In that day, here we go, in that day, it's the same day. That day referring to the day Christ died on the cross, the gospel day. There shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. What is the Holy Spirit saying here? Is that the Canaanite, the reprobate, will be excluded from the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Because the fountain open for sin and uncleanness is for a specific people. It's not for everybody. It's for the elect of God, chosen by God. But you may say, well, I know people who say Christ died for all men. Christ died for all the world. And if people think through this, based on what this passage is saying, that the fountain is open to a specific people, that is God's elect, and if now we hear teaching that suggests that Christ died for all men, if that's so, then Christ died in vain for some men. Christ died in vain. Think about that. Christ died in vain for some men. If Christ died for the whole world, if Christ died for every man, and we know that He didn't because the Canaanites are excluded. They're not part of the house of Israel, the house of David. So, but just say, most people that believe in that, that Jesus died for all men, think about the ramifications of that. You're saying then, therefore, that the death of Christ was vain for some of those people, because some of those people aren't going to go to heaven. Some of those people are still going to go to hell. And you're saying that the death of Christ was in vain? Have you ever done anything in vain? Have you ever done work in vain? My wife and I, and this seems like it happens every year, we just have this little garden in the back of our house. And we just try to grow tomatoes, peppers, beans, just, you know, simple things. And we put a lot of work into it. We put the soil down, and we hope every year that it'll get better. And it seems like every year it doesn't turn out. The tomatoes just don't come out the way we'd like them. And the vegetables that we plant, they just don't seem to work out. And we feel like all is in vain because we put the labor in, but we don't see anything for our labor. You ever feel like that? We've all been there. We've all felt doing work in vain. It's a waste of time. Now apply that to the work of Christ. Think about the ramifications if you say that Christ died for all men, but yet still those men, some of them are going to go to hell. Christ failed. Christ died in vain? What God do we serve if He can't save all that He has come to redeem? Christ didn't die for all men. Christ didn't die for the whole world. Christ died for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He died for His elect. We say, well, what's the point of preaching the gospel? If God already has a predetermined band of people, that's what I'm doing right now. I'm preaching Christ to sinners. I'm preaching the message of the gospel, that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And if you come to that fountain and you trust in Christ, and if you're washed in the blood, you're the elect. You're the redeemed. That this ought not to give us a reason not to preach the gospel. The very fact is it gives us a reason to preach Christ, because God has His people, and He will not lose one person in His flock. He will not lose one band of those, because He has a specific people. I don't know who they are. I preach the gospel. I preach the truth. I preach that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, and that sinners, to plunge underneath that fountain, will lose all their filthy sins. That's what I'm called to do. It's God who will come in His Word and strike conviction in your heart that you are a sinner, and your sin is vile. Your sin stinks. Your sin is repulsive. And the only way you can clean yourself from that is by going to the fountain. We have a mighty Savior who saves. He saves all of His people, all of His elect. And that's the gospel we preach. And that's the gospel that we've come to believe. Amen. And notice the last part of the verse. We read that the fountain was open for sin to the house of Jerusalem and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. The purpose of this fountain was for sin and uncleanness. It's interesting that Zechariah uses these two words, sin and uncleanness. Why does he use the word sin and uncleanness? Well, the idea of sin has the idea of an offense, a crime, a violation of God's law. It actually suggests an attack upon God. Sin is an attack upon God. It's an offense, a crime. It's missing the mark of God's holy word and God's holy standard. Sin is that missing the mark that no one can hit, no one can keep. It's not being able to live up to the standard by which God has revealed in His Word. We've all missed the mark. We've all sinned. We've sinned in Adam as our representative, but we've also sinned ourselves And there's no one here who's hit the mark in terms of God's righteousness, God's holiness. So it deals with that aspect of sin. But also it deals with uncleanness. It deals with uncleanness, corruption, personal defilement, baseness of desires, obscenities of thought, vileness of heart, vanities of thought. How many times do you think on vain things, on empty things? How many times do you have vile thoughts, evil thoughts? That's why the fountain was open, to wash our thoughts, our sins, our desires away, to give us pure thoughts, pure desires. But this fountain just doesn't wash away all of our sins. The gospel, that's part of the gospel. Part of it is the negative. It's the taking away of sin and uncleanness. But there's a positive aspect to the gospel. Not only is it there's a washing away from our sins, but there's a positive receiving of something from God when we become saved, when we become clean. And that is, positively, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Not only are we washed from our sin, but we're made clean by the righteousness of Christ, positively. And you have to preach that gospel. You can't just preach the negative without the positive. And you can't just preach the positive without the negative. You have to preach both. When the fountain was open, it was for sin and uncleanness. Make us clean. But then it gave us something. It gave us a righteousness which we could not have in our own selves. A righteousness which had to be given to us. That righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a gospel. What a Savior. What a fountain. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. But there's a day coming when the fountain will be closed. I want everyone to listen to this. I want everyone to listen to this. There's a day coming when the fountain's going to be closed. And you may think, oh yeah, I've got plenty of time. The fountain's always going to be open. Oh really? Is the fountain always going to be open? Well, just ask some of the people in hell today if the fountain is open or closed. As a matter of fact, I'll take you to a passage that shows you that for this particular person, the fountain is closed. Luke chapter 16, verses 23 through 25. I'll just read this to you. Luke 16, verses 23 through 25. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Who is this man in hell? It's the rich man. The rich man in hell. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. The fountain is closed for the rich man. And that is perhaps the most horrifying thought for any parent that is here today, for our loved ones, for our children, is that the day will come when they die and they wake up in hell and they ask for mercy. They ask for the fountain to be opened. And the fountain will not be open. It'll be shut, closed. Zechariah 13 verse 1 says that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. It's open now. It's open today. Don't forsake the fountain. Don't try to dig your own wells. Don't end up in hell like this rich man. Let us pray.